بسم الله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله ومن ولا وبعد. This evening, بإذن الله تعالى, this is our 12th session, reading from فتح القوي المتين في الشرح الأربعين وتتمة الخمسين, يعني the explanation of the 50 hadith of الإمام النووي والإمام ابن رجب رحمهم الله, with the commentary of الشيخ العلامة عبد المحسن العباد البدر حفظه الله. Tonight, inshallah, it is our hope to cover the next hadith, that is hadith number 7 from the 40 hadith, with the explanation of الشيخ عبد المحسن العباد البدر حفظه الله, and some minor notes from some other sources, any other explanations of the 40 hadith, any wherever possible to add to what he has explained here. Hadith number 8? I said 7? Thank you. Please help me. No, ain't no more to it. There's more to be added, but we gotta move on. Hadith number 8. Now, tonight we'll be taking hadith number 8. Before we do that, we want to look at some of the comments that we made from hadith number 7 last week in the 11th session. The first question being, summarize the main topic or subject of hadith number 7. The main topic, summary of the main topic or the subject of hadith number 7. Adin al-Nasiha. So what do we mean by Adin al-Nasiha? In brief, what is the, a couple of words that we could say, what is the meaning of Adin al-Nasiha? Okay, the deen is something that is pure. Yani, ad-deen al-nasiha, Islam is pure. Free from any impurities, corruptions, additions, anything being added to it. As far as the details of it, we discussed that last week, and some of these questions may address a little bit of it. Question number 2, who is the rawi, narrator of this hadith, and the muhaddith, in whose collection this hadith is found? The rawi of the hadith is Na'am Abdul Wali. Radiallahu anhu. Naam, and the hadith is reported by Al-Imam Muslim in his Sahih. Abu Ruqayya Tamim ibn Aus al-Dari radiallahu anhu is the narrator of the hadith, and the hadith is reported by Al-Imam Muslim in his Sahih. Question number 3, the importance of an-nasiha is indicated by which statement of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Explain briefly. Which statement of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in this hadith shows the importance of an-nasiha?
Hadith of Jibril.
In this hadith, in hadith number 7, which words from this hadith show the importance of an-nasiha? Maybe it's not. No, fadl. Maybe it's too obvious, right? Yeah, it's too obvious. The words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they began with this hadith with ad-deen, the deen, the whole of the deen is nasiha. That in and of itself, those two words show the importance of nasiha. You want to comment on it? Brief explanation.
In the narration, he mentioned it 3 times.
In some of the narrations, the way this hadith is recorded, it's reported that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam repeated that statement 3 times: ad-deen and nasiha, ad-deen and nasiha, ad-deen. An-nasiha, which from another angle shows the importance of an-nasiha, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's repetition of it showing the importance of it, emphasizing it by its repetition. Naam. And in reference to the hadith of Jibril, certainly, naam, the hadith of Jibril, in that hadith the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says that, did you know who the questioner was? He said it was Jibril who came to teach you your deen. And he asked, what is Islam, what is Iman, what is Ihsan? So all of this, the Prophet ﷺ summarized as what? Your deen. So this also shows the importance of nasiha. If all of that, al-nasiha is, al-deen al-nasiha, and all of that is the deen, then it shows great importance, naam, of al-nasiha. Question number 4, memorize those 5. Who the Prophet ﷺ said are required to be given this nasiha. The nasiha, he said, is for 5. What are those 5? Adil.
Adil.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the book of Allah, and the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the imams of the Muslims, the leaders of the Muslims, and the Amma. What's the Amma? Somebody help me.
The general population
of Muslims. Yani the Muslims in general. Everybody else other than yani who has been mentioned. Now, question number six. I'm sorry, not six. That was four, right? Number five. Mention three aspects of an-nasiha for Allah mentioned by Abu Amr ibn al-Salah. Now we mentioned some other yani details of what is entailed in the nasiha for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from other sources. But from what the Shaykh mentioned in the book, Shaykh Abdul Muhsin, what he mentioned in the book, may Allah protect and preserve him, he mentioned 10 points. Somebody, we said, let's yani take 3 or 4 or 5 of them. We'll start here with Abdul Wali.
Ikhlas.
Okay. Yani being, yani ikhlas in
Tawheed.
Yani the Tawheed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nasiha of Allah starts with the Tawheed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Establish Tawheed. Tawheed, everything that is from the exclusive rights of Allah, he being singled out for that. Everything from those things that are his exclusive rights, he should be singled out for that. It doesn't go to anybody else after that. Yeah?
Description of Allah with the best of description.
The description, describing Allah with those characteristics of perfection and majesty. Yani describing Allah with all of the characteristics and qualities and descriptions of perfection. Naam. Another one? Huh? Well, obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Naam, obedience to Him. Naam.
Doing things for the sake of Allah.
Yeah, anyway, whatever we do should be for the sake of Allah. I saw your hand. I don't know.
All reliance on Allah.
Okay, relying upon Allah. Is that from the things that the Shaykh mentioned, reliance upon Allah? Sure, it is from the rights of Allah. Naam, that, because it's from the greatest acts of worship, right? Naam.
Inviting people
to the Tawheed, to these things that are mentioned. Naam. Inviting people to it, Sheikh also said, inviting people to it and encouraging people. Inviting people and encouraging, yani this is not exactly the same. Inviting people, you're just inviting somebody to come. Then on top of that, you do other things to encourage people. Now, third, Abdul Wali.
Loving for the sake of Allah and hating for the sake of Allah.
Okay, loving for the sake of Allah and hating for the sake of Allah. And along with that, he said, okay, and calling to these things and encouraging them. But along with al-hub fillah and al-bugh fillah, he said, jihad, man kafara billahi ta'ala. And also fighting against those who disbelieve in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I think we mentioned obedience to Allah. And did we mention the other side of it? Avoiding disobedience to Allah? No. Obedience to Allah, fulfilling those things which are obedience to Allah, and also any avoiding those things, any disobedience to Allah. The next question mentioned three aspects of an-nasiha for the book of Allah, mentioned by Ibn Salah, rahimahullah. You hear the Shaykh mention, I don't know, I think 9 points, but at least some of them, if we can remember some of them. Naam. Nasiha for the book of Allah. Naam. Fadl.
Believing in it.
And believing in the book of Allah, and believing that it is, yani the speech of Allah is not created. Naam. What else?
Frequently reciting
the book of Allah. Adil?
To make effort to know the book of Allah.
Make effort to study, to learn, to know the book of Allah. Abdul Wali?
To hold the book of Allah in high regard.
To hold the book of Allah in high regard, respect, esteem. Yani to respect it. Naam. What else?
Yani to
comply with what Allah, what the Quran brings as commands and prohibitions, to comply with that. Naam.
Learning it and acting upon it.
Reciting it, reflecting upon its meanings. Yani understanding the Quran. Yani reciting it, seeking out its meanings. Yani to understand so that we can act upon them. He also said, in the end, he said, okay, I think, it was from the commentary as well, right? The Sheikh Salih Fawzan said that, what's the point of reciting the Qur'an unless the person is going to act upon it? Also, he said, yani calling to the book of Allah and defending the book of Allah from those extremists, yani who went beyond the bounds, and from the any people who deviated from the attacks on the Quran, defending the Quran. Now, and maybe we might have missed one or two, but that's pretty much yani the important things that he said. Well, we got all of them. Now, question number 7, mentioned 3 aspects of a nasiha for the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, mentioned by Imam Ibn Salah rahimahullah. And here I think the what was mentioned here was 12 points, but let's see how, if we can get some of them. Yani Zaki. Okay, believing in him as the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, holding fast and reviving his sunnah. Naam. Adu.
Respecting the love of the Messenger of Allah.
Respecting the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, loving him. Naam.
Allegiance to those who love the Prophet and the sunnah.
Okay, having allegiance to the people who have allegiance to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the sunnah, and the opposite of it. What's the opposite of that? Hostility towards those who have hostility toward the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his sunnah. Naam. Staying away from bid'ah.
Love those who love him.
Loving those who love him. Okay, loving the family of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his companions. Naam.
Following the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in morals and manners.
Following his adab and his akhlaq. Yani displaying the character of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in our lives. And his manners, yani displaying his manners. Naam. Tayyib, that's pretty much what we mentioned there. The last question is, mention 3 of the 5 fawaid, the benefits which the author has derived from this hadith. 3, or yani he mentioned 5. What are some of those 5 things that he mentioned benefits from this hadith? The important status of a nasiha. Naam. Uh-huh. Wali?
To whom nasiha has to be given.
Who are those people to whom nasiha has to be given? Naam. Identifying who are the people who are entitled to nasiha. Naam. Okay. The importance that the Sahaba gave to understanding the living, to understanding the deen, the religion, yani, to yani seeking knowledge, the importance of them and understanding and having knowledge of the deen, and this is reflected in they're asking the question. Yani when the Prophet ﷺ said, "Ad-din al-nasiha," they asked, to who? Yani they wanted to know. So how do we apply this? What do we do with it? And this is really critical, because if we learn and then we are not diligent in trying to understand how to apply that knowledge, how do we apply it? Where do we utilize it? Then there's really no benefit. So they said, okay, Adina Nasiha, Taib Nasiha, this is important. So how do we do it? Yani who? Nasiha to who? So they asked. Now, I think there was maybe one other point. The Sheikh, he said that on the importance of Nasiha, those to whom Nasiha is due, and encouraging the application, yani the compliance with this Nasiha for those who have been mentioned. And finally, he said, yani utilizing. He said what? Ad-deen yutlaq ala al-amal. Yani, the application of the word deen, applying it to deeds, not just what we believe in our heart, aqidah, but also it's applied to deeds, and that's because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam what? He described, yani, the deen as nasiha. Now, he described ad-deen, yani, he said nasiha is deen, and this includes actions. So these are some of the points that we covered last week. Tonight, bi'ithnillahi ta'ala, we're going to look at hadith number, what? 8. Hadith number 8 now. Hadith number 8 is a tremendous hadith. And the Shaykh, you know, as he informed us in the beginning, in the introduction to this book, he intended to, yani this, his sharh is going to be, yani mutawassit. It's going to be moderate. It's not going to be very, very lengthy. It's not going to be extremely short, but closer to being mukhtasar, yani summary. So he has given us a pretty good summary of some of the main points. 7 points he mentions, and he has numbered the explanation of this hadith in the 7 points. The 7th point are the benefits that are derived from it, and the points preceding that are commentary on the hadith itself. Before we read the Shaykh's commentary on this hadith, even before we read the hadith, I want to mention a statement from Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen, rahimahullah. He said, in his explanation of this 40 hadith, for this hadith, he said, فَهَذَا الْحَدِيثُ هَذَا الْحَدِيثُ أَصْلٌ وَقَاعِدَةٌ في جواز مقاتلة الناس. هذا الحديث أصل وقاعدة. This is a foundation, a fundamental principle related to the permissibility of fighting people. This hadith is a fundamental that is a guide for us in reference to fighting people. Then he said, وَأَنَّهُ لا يجوز مُقَاتَلَتُهُمْ إِلَّا بِهَذَا السَّبَبِ. And it is not permissible to fight people except for this reason. And it is mentioned in this hadith, which is the raising up of the kalimatullah, la ilaha illallah, and the establishment of Islam, the spread of Islam. And this hadith is a fundamental fi jawaz muqatilat al-nas, the permissibility of fighting people. This is the fundamental for it. This is the principle that we apply. And he said, and it is not permissible to fight people except for this reason. Yani it's not permissible to fight people for the reason that people fight today. Yani why do nations fight other nations? To overcome them, to conquer them, to take their wealth, to destroy their lands. Yani none of that is permissible in Islam. So after saying that, again, before reading the hadith, right? Before we even read the hadith, right? I want to read the commentary concerning this critical important point from Sheikh Saleh Fawzan. He has a lengthy explanation of this hadith. I just want to read this one point, and I'm going to try to go through it without reading too much of the Arabic, right, for the sake of time. The Sheikh Saleh Fawzan, Hafidhullah, may Allah protect and preserve him, he says, and keep in mind that Sheikh Saleh Fawzan is one of the foremost leading scholars of the people of Sunnah today. And he is an eminent I don't know, I'm trying to think of a word to describe him with. And he's a scholar of the highest order. And he's a scholar that if you listen to him and you hear the way he talks, you know that he knows what he's talking about. Not because he's using fancy words or he's trying to project a style of speech to make people listen to him, but just the confidence that you hear in his voice when he speaks, the certainty, the definitiveness. This is how he talks. If you hear him, you'll be like, MashaAllah, SubhanAllah. And you will like listen carefully. Sheikh Saleh Fawzan says concerning this, the words in this hadith, قَوْلُهُ أَصَمُوا مِنِّي دِمَاءَهُمْ وَأَمْوَالَهُمْ. Yani, if they testify to La ilaha illallah wa Muhammadur Rasulullah and establish the prayers and the salat, the Prophet ﷺ said, they will have protection from me for their blood and for their wealth, their lives and their property. So the Shaykh explains this statement twice. The first time he says, this hadith is an indication of the sacredness, or the prohibition, I should say now, the prohibition of fighting Muslims. Because the Muslim, his blood is sacred. The second time he explains it, he talks about what I want to introduce this hadith with today, and that is the false claims, the propaganda of the enemies of Islam, that Islam was spread by force, that people were forced to enter Islam. The Shaykh, in his explanation, Shaykh Al-Abad, talks about one aspect of that propaganda, that is, that people are not forced to enter Islam. In reality, if a person was forced to enter Islam, the Islam is what? Invalid. But rather, people are fought to establish Islam so people have the freedom to enter Islam. And if not, they can pay the jizya. You're not forced to enter Islam. But the other side of it that these people are claiming is that Muslims are fighting nations for some other purpose other than the noble purpose of allowing people to have the freedom without hindrance or persecution to accept Islam. And those who don't want to accept it, they can pay the jizya. So the Shaykh, he talks about this fighting. What is the purpose of fighting in Islam? Is it to force people to become Muslims? Not ever. It's not to force people. It's rather to give people the freedom to accept Islam if they want. And to prevent people from placing blocks in their way. From preventing people from punishing people, torturing people, persecuting people because they want to enter Islam. So Sheikh Saleh Fawzan, he says in these words, that if the people testify to La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah, and establish the prayer and the salat, the prayer and the zakat, they will have protection from me for their blood and for their wealth, for their lives and their property. In this is a dalil, an indication. على أن القتال في الإسلام إنما هو لإعلاء كلمة الله ونشر الإسلام. يعني in these words, there's an indication that fighting in Islam is indeed for only one reason, and that is the raising up of the word of Allah, لا إله إلا الله, the establishment of this ultimate truth, that nothing deserves to be worshipped except Allah. This is the purpose. And for the spread of Islam, so that Allah's deen, inna deen inda Allah al-Islam, وَمَن يَبْتَغِي غَيْرَ الْإِسْلَامِ دِينًا فَلَا يُقْبَلَ مِنْهُ. Yani the deen with Allah is Islam. Allah says, the deen with Allah is Islam. There's no other deen accepted to Allah. And whoever desires a deen other than Islam will never be accepted from them. And they have to be of the losers. So the purpose of fighting Islam is only one purpose, to raise up the word of Allah and to spread Allah's deen in the earth so that people have freedom to accept it. The Shaykh says, in these words, the people will be protected, their blood and their lives will be protected if they accept Islam. And the other part of it, the jizya. And if they don't want to accept Islam, they can pay the jizya. And the Shaykh talks about it in his explanation. But here I want to read here what he says, the purpose, the difference between fighting Islam and the fighting amongst other people. And what is their purpose in fighting? What is the purpose in Islam of fighting? He said, it is to raise the word of Allah and it is to spread al-Islam. هذا هو الغرض من الجهاد في سبيل الله. This is the objective. This is the purpose. The goal for why al-jihad, yani in the way of Allah, is yani legislated. ليس الغرض منه استيلاء على الممالك أو الأخذ الأموال أو الترأس أو الترأس ترأس على الناس. يعني the purpose of jihad in Islam is not to conquer other nations. It is not to take the wealth of people. It is not to place, يعني the Muslims to place themselves as the heads, as the authority over other people. That's not the point. But the objective, it is to raise the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this, the Shaykh says, is li salih al-bashariyah. This is, yani for the well-being and the good of humanity. It is a mercy for humanity. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't leave the people to stumble and to warn them to be lost. And then in the end, on yawm al-qiyamah, to enter the hellfire. He didn't leave the people like that. Rather, from His mercy, He had mercy upon the people. From His mercy is that He guided them to at-tariq as-sahih, to the correct way to Islam. And He sent to them the messenger. And He revealed to them the book. All of this for the good and the well-being of humanity. So the qasd, the gard, the goal, the objective of Islam, of jihad in Islam, is not intiqam min al-kuffar. It is not to seek revenge against the disbelievers. Yani, it's not to take people's wealth. It's not to destroy people's property. It's not to take revenge from people. It's not to conquer nations. Rather, it's for the establishment of the deen of Allah on the earth. He said, إِنَّمَا الْقَصْدْ مِنْهُ إِدْخَالْ مَنْ شَاءَ اللَّهُ فِي الْإِسْلَامِ وَإِخْرَاجُهُمْ مِنَ الْكُفْرِ وَكَفُّ شَرِّ مَنْ أَبَى دُخُولْ فِي الْإِسْلَامِ. Yani the purpose of jihad in Islam is what? So that whoever Allah wills may enter into Islam. To allow them to enter into Islam. And to remove them from kufr. And to yani prevent, to hold back the evil of those who refuse to enter Islam. Because the people who refuse to enter Islam, who are not following the guidance of Allah, who don't have guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they do whatever they want to do. They follow their desires. They kill, destroy, rape, murder, do whatever they want to do. Because they don't have guidance. And it's to what? To restrain, to restrict, to prevent the evil of those who refuse to enter Islam. Yani, jihad is what? Legislated so that people, whoever Allah wills, may enter into Islam. And whoever doesn't will, to prevent, to restrict, to restrain their evil. And this is because the disbelievers, if they are not fought against, they will spread their kufr. And they will prevent the people from entering into Islam. As we see today, even in the Muslim lands, they don't want Muslims to be Muslims in their own countries. They don't want Islam to be established in the Muslim lands. That's a reality. So this jihad in Islam is harb islah, la harb ifsad wa tadmir. Yani it is a war, its intent, its purpose, its objective is rectification, reformation, the establishment of good, not the spreading of corruption and destruction. And we saw, yani in our lifetime, countries destroyed, not to mention what we saw in history. Atomic bombs dropped on civilian people. Whole Native American nations on this continent wiped out, exterminated. The objective of those wars is clear. Historically, we saw the destruction of nations today in our lifetime, in recent times. Destruction of cities and roads and infrastructure and just destruction. Because that's the real purpose, yani, of war with them. It is destruction, the spreading of corruption, the spreading of kufr, and the prevention of people worshipping Allah alone. So fighting in Islam has been legislated for a noble, lofty goal or objective, as a mercy to humanity. As far as fighting amongst the other people, it is for no other reason than in the interests of the transgressors and the oppressors and the tyrants. And it is for this reason, yani, the noble reason that fighting has been prescribed in Islam. For this reason, it came in the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, reported by Al-Bukhari, and the hadith of Abu Huraira, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Ajiba Rabbuka min qawmin yuqaduna ila al-jannah bis-salasil." Yani, Allah, your Rabb, is amazed by people who are driven to paradise in chains. The Shaykh explains what that means. He said, driven to paradise in chains means that those people are fought against. They are taken captive. And while they're in captivity, they enter into Islam and therefore into the Jannah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pleased with this. That what? The people will be driven into paradise in chains. And if they are fought against, they are held captive. And while they're in captivity, they see the beauty of Islam. In Afghanistan, how many, yani, of the disbelieving people who went there to fight entered Islam? In the Gulf War, I myself saw personally, yani, firsthand, these are not stories, of how many Americans in the American military entered Islam. To such an extent that they had to just shut it down. They said, we can't allow these people to hear about this Islam. Too many of them are accepting Islam. That's a fact. So the Shaykh, he ends by saying, and I know I took a little bit of time for this, but I just thought that it's so important, the subject, because this hadith can be taken the wrong way. And the people will use this hadith as a proof. You see, look, Islam forces people to enter it. Yani, Muslims force people to enter Islam, yani, by compulsion. They don't give them any choice. They just fight people to make them enter Islam. And we want to understand, really, what is the purpose of fighting Islam? It's for the benefit of humanity. It's to give people a chance, the freedom to choose. If they want to enter Islam or not. If not, they pay the jizya. You don't have to. Nobody forced you to enter Islam. Because the Islam is invalid if you are forced to. And he pronounced the shahada. So the Shaykh, he closes after mentioning this hadith, that people would be driven to paradise in chains. They will be fought against. They will be held captive. They will enter Islam and then enter the Jannah. He said, this is an indication that fighting Islam has a noble objective, an honorable goal. And it is for the benefit of humanity. It is not to bring destruction to people. And this is the difference between fighting in Islam and fighting in other than Islam. To the hadith under discussion, yani that is the introduction to the hadith of hadith number 8 from the 40 hadith of Imam Nawawi, an Ibn Umar. Naam, la bas. An Ibn Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhuma, yani on the authority of Abdullah ibn Umar, may Allah be pleased with both of them, and that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam qal, umirtu an uqatil an-nas hatta yashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa anna Muhammadan Rasulullah wa yuqimu as-salat wa yu'tu az-zakat fa idha fa'alu dhalika, and I think in our recording has fa in fa'alu dhalika asamu minni dima'ahum wa amwalahum illa bihaqq al-islam وحسابهم على الله تعالى رواه البخاري ومسلم. يعني عبد الله بن عمر narrates that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, I have been commanded to fight the people, the people who haven't entered Islam, until they bear witness that there's nothing which deserves to be worshipped except Allah, and until they bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the messenger of Allah, and they establish the prayers and fulfill the obligatory charity. And if they do that, if they do these things, yani if they pronounce the words of the shahadatain and they establish the prayer and the zakat, meaning the establishment of Islam in its totality, if they do that, then they will have protection from me for their blood and for their wealth, except by a right of Islam, except something, yani an obligation, a right that Islam requires, has made obligatory, except something that has been made obligatory in Islam. وَحِسَابُهُمْ عَلَى اللَّهِ تَعَالَى, and their counting, yani in the next life, will be by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This hadith, yani in the explanation of Ibn Daqiq, Imam Ibn Daqiq Al-Eid, rahimahullah, he says this hadith is hadith azim, وَقَائِدٍ مِنْ قُوَائِدِ الدِّينِ. And this is a tremendous hadith, it's a foundation, the foundation of the deen, and this hadith has been narrated by other than Abdullah ibn Umar. In the narration of Anas ibn Malik, it has until they testify to La ilaha illallah Muhammad abduhu rasuluhu, وَيَسْتَقْبِلُ قِبْلَتْنَا, until they what? Bear witness to La ilaha illallah Muhammad rasulullah, and they face our direction of prayer. وَأَنْ يَأْكُلُوا ذَبِيحَتْنَا, and until they eat our slaughtered animals that have been slaughtered properly, correctly. Yani, that this is a condition that people can't just go to the supermarket and eat anything, killed any kind of way. That this dhabiha, the way Allah has legislated animals to be slaughtered, is required. It came in this hadith, in the narration of Anas ibn Malik. Until they face our direction of prayer, and until they eat our slaughtered animals, and yusalli salatana, until they perform the prayer, yani our prayer, the way it has been taught to us by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, if they do that, then their blood and their wealth will be forbidden to be touched except by the rights of Islam, and for them will be the rights that other Muslims have, and against them will be the obligations that other Muslims have. And in the narration of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, it says, until they bear witness to la ilaha illallah, wa yu'minu bima ji'tu bihi, and they believe in that which I have come with, that is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what he has brought. I think that those narrations also bring further clarity to the meaning of this hadith. Yani, the point of this hadith is the establishment of Islam. The whole of it. Yani, whatever the Prophet ﷺ came with. The Quran and the authentic Sunnah. The Shaykh, as I mentions 5 points in his explanation of this hadith. The second point is lengthy. The other points are moderate. Inshallah, the first point is about the words that he began this hadith with. Umirtu. He said, I have been commanded. Umirtu. Here, he said, the one who has commanded the Messenger of Allah, it is Allah. It is Allah. Because Allah is the only one. No one other than Him can command the Prophet ﷺ. When the Prophet said, Umirtu, he didn't say, Umirtu, yani that Allah, Amarani Allah. He said, Umirtu, but it's known that nobody commands the Prophet ﷺ except Allah. The Shaykh says, but if a Sahabi says, Umirna bikadha wa nuhina an kadha, that we were commanded with such and such, and we were prohibited from such and such, فَالْآمِرُ وَالنَّاهِ لَهُمْ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهِ وَسَلَّمُ. If a companion says, we have been commanded, or we have been prohibited, then the one who has commanded and prohibited is the Messenger of Allah صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ. And this, in the science of Mustalah Hadith, yani is what is known as a narration that came from a companion. It's mawquf. Yani it goes back to the companion, but it has the ruling of being raised to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because when the companion says umirna nuhina, they mean we were commanded by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So even though the hadith only goes back to the companion, it's mawquf, yet lahu hukm arraf. It has the ruling of being attributed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And there are lots of yani narrations which have this type of language showing this particular point. The second point, which is the lengthy point, the Shaykh mentions that when the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away, and Abu Bakr was appointed as the Khalifa radiallahu anhu, and the people who apostated, and the people who held back the zakat held back, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu had a firm resolve to fight against those people based upon the fact that the fulfillment of zakat is a right of the shahadatain. Person enters Islam, they have to give zakat. That's from the rights of Islam. But he didn't have a hadith at that time. As this hadith of Abdul bin Umar mentions, the shahadatain and salat and zakat. He didn't have a hadith where the salat and zakat was connected to it. But he had firm resolve that he's not going to separate the zakat from the salat, from the obligations of Islam. For this reason, and this discussion, yani the position of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, and the difference between his position and the position of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, is narrated in a hadith that is reported in Sahih Muslim, from Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu. This hadith, the discussion, the difference between Abu Bakr and Umar concerning this matter of fighting the people who held back the zakat, it came in the hadith of Abu Hurairah reported by Al-Imam Muslim, hadith number 20. That in that hadith, Abu Hurairah mentions that when the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away and Abu Bakr was appointed as the Khalifa after that, and the people who disbelieved from amongst the Arabs, Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu said to Abu Bakr, how can you fight the people? Yani who have said, La ilaha illallah. When the Messenger of Allah said, I have been commanded. And this is the narration that Umar came with, not the narration that we're studying tonight. He came with the way he heard the hadith, that the Prophet ﷺ said, I have been commanded to fight the people until they say, La ilaha illallah. So whoever says, La ilaha illallah, then they have protection for their wealth and themselves, except by that which is a right in Islam, and the accounting is upon Allah the Most High. So Umar argued, how can you fight the people? They have said, La ilaha illallah. And Abu Bakr accepted the hadith, but he went on to argue from a different angle. He didn't have this hadith under discussion, otherwise he would have just said, there's another narration where the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever said La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah, and who established the prayer and the zakat. That would have been the end of the discussion. He said zakat, and I'm going to fight them unless they give the zakat. He didn't have those words from the Prophet ﷺ. He didn't know them. So he argued from a different angle. Abu Bakr responded to Umar's hadith, not rejecting the hadith, accepting it, but saying, Wallahi, la uqatilanna man farraka bain as-salat wa zakat. He said, by Allah, I will definitely fight those who make a distinction between salat and zakat. فَإِنَّ zakat حَقُّ الْمَالِ. Because zakat is a right over the people's wealth that's required by Islam. Wallahi, anyone, if they hold back even the iqal, the rope that they tie the camel's feet with, so that he doesn't run away, if they hold back that they used to give in the time to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they hold it back now, I will fight them over them holding back whatever is required by zakat. Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, he said, by Allah, ma huwa illa an ra'aytu Allah azza wa jalla qad sharaha sadra Abi Bakr lil-qital, fa'araftu annahu al-haq. He said, by Allah, I saw that Allah had expanded the chest of Abu Bakr. Yani Allah granted him understanding of the issue, of the fighting, and I knew then that it was the truth. And he accepted it. Al-Hafidh ibn Hajj al-Asqalani, in Fath al-Bari, explanation of Sahih al-Bukhari, he says there were some people, from the people of knowledge, who considered who doubted the authenticity of this hadith. The hadith mentioned in Sahih Muslim from Abu Hurairah. They doubted the authenticity. Their argument was that if Abdullah ibn Umar knew this hadith that mentions Salat and Zakat along with the Shahadatain, he wouldn't have allowed his father, Umar, to argue with Abu Bakr about this issue. They're saying, if this hadith is true like that, Abdullah ibn Umar knew that the Zakat and the Salat is added to it, he wouldn't allow his father to argue with Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu on this issue. If they, Abu Bakr and Umar, knew this hadith, then aslan they wouldn't have had any difference here. It wouldn't have been anything to discuss. Abu Bakr wouldn't have accepted that proof that Umar presented and went on to use qiyas instead to defend his position. He wouldn't have done that. He would have just brought this hadith. But instead, he used qiyas. He said, I will fight those who distinguish between Salat and Zakat. Because Zakat has always come along as the Qareena of Salat in the Book of Allah. And Allah didn't separate them. Therefore, I would not allow the people now to come and say, I'll pray, but I'm not going to give Zakat. That's not going to happen. I will fight them. Al-Hafidh ibn Hajj al-Asqalani responds to these yani, thoughts of the people, the doubts about the authenticity of that hadith. Yani, the thoughts that they had, like if that was really true, that this discussion, this difference occurred like that, then it couldn't be true, because otherwise Ibn Umar would have brought the hadith to his father and so on. He says that first of all, Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu having this hadith doesn't necessarily mean that he had to have thought of it at that moment. And likewise, not only that, even if he had thought of it, there's a possibility he wasn't present when that discussion was taking place. And that there's nothing to prevent him to have informed them of it later on after he heard about the discussion, solving the issue. Then he goes on to say, Al-Hafidh ibn Hajj al-Asqalani, he said that Abu Bakr didn't just argue by qiyas, that he wouldn't allow the people to separate between zakat and salat, separate the zakat from the salat. He didn't just argue by qiyas, but he also used the words that came in the hadith that their blood and their wealth is protected illa bihaq al-Islam. He used that as a proof to defend his position as well, because he said the exception, their blood is protected, yes, except by right from Islam. And from the rights of Islam is zakat. That's from the rights of Islam. So their blood is not protected if they don't fulfill the rights of Islam. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu argued this as well. Then Al-Hafidh goes on to say that Abdul ibn Umar wasn't the only one who narrated this hadith. It is already also narrated by Abu Hurairah with the extra words, adding to the shahadatain, salat and zakat. And he said, we'll discuss this in the book of Zakat, in his explanation of Sahih al-Bukhari. Then finally he says, and this is a tremendous point right here, there are two points that he makes here as a part of this final words that he says, فِي الْقِصَّةِ دَلِيلٌ عَلَى أَنَّ السُّنَّةِ قَدْ تَخْفَى عَلَى بَعْدِ أَكَابِرِ الصَّحَابَ وَيَطَّلِعُ عَلَيْهِ أَحَادُهُمْ. That in this story is an indication that the sunnah, something from the sunnah, might be hidden to some of the major companions. Abu Bakr and Umar, who's more major than them? A hadith that they didn't know about, and it could be known by others from amongst the companions who are less than them. Like a child, Abdullah ibn Umar. It is possible that a hadith, something from the sunnah, might be unknown to the major companions of the Prophet ﷺ, and known to others who are less than them. That's possible. For various reasons. And for this reason, وَلِهَذَا لَا يُلْتَفَتْ إِلَىٰ الْأَعْرَىٰ وَلَوْ قُوِيَتْ مَا وُجُود سُنَّةٍ تُخَالِفُهَا. For this reason, we don't even look at, we don't consider, we give no weight to opinions, however strong they may appear to be, in the presence of a sunnah that opposes it. Meaning that whatever the opinions that the people have, however strong they may sound, when there's an authentic sunnah present that opposes that, we don't even look at what they're saying. And finally he said, وَلَا يُقَالْ كَيْفَ خُفِيَ ذَا عَلَى فُلَانِ. And we also, it shouldn't be said, how could something like this be hidden from such and such and so and so, people of the station and status of Abu Bakr and Umar? It's possible. It could be hidden from them. And he says, وَاللَّهُ مُوَفِّقُ. Allah is the one who gives success. The third point, the Shaykh talks about the jizya. And this is related to the introductory comments that we had. That people are not compelled by jihad to enter Islam. People, the way is made, the opening is there for people to enter Islam if they will. But nobody is compelled. Rather, the people have the option to pay the jizya. The people into Islam pay the zakat. And the people who don't Islam pay jizya. Everybody that's living under the authority of the Muslims has to pay something towards the contribution, towards the function and the maintenance of the society. The Muslims have to pay zakat, and the non-Muslims pay jizya. The people under the authority of the Muslims. And we're not talking about that in modern times, but yani, we're just talking about the ruling. So the Shaykh, Hafidhullah, he said, the exception from the general ruling of fighting people until they comply with those things that are mentioned in this hadith, yani the establishment of Islam, the exception to this is the people of the book, if they pay the jizya. This is based on what came in the Quran, that they could pay the jizya. And other than them, according to some scholars, even other than the people of the book, are also exempted from being fought against, even if they don't accept Islam, if they pay the jizya. And this is indicated in the sunnah, as it came in the hadith of Buraydah ibn Husayb radiallahu anhu, in a long hadith in Sahih Muslim, hadith number 1731. And that hadith begins with the words, كَانَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ إِذَا أَمَّرَ أَمِيرًا عَلَى جَيْشْ أَوْسَرِيَّةِ أَوْصَاهُ فِي خَاسَتِهِ بِتَقْوَى اللَّهِ وَمَنْ مَاهُ مِنَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ خَيْرًا. And in the beginning of the hadith, it's mentioned that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he appointed someone as an emir, a leader over an army or a detachment, he would advise the leader personally himself to have fear of Allah. And he would advise him in reference to the Muslims who are with him to treat them well, to be good to those people. That's how the hadith, that hadith begins. And in any case, it's a lengthy hadith, as the Shaykh says here, hadith tawil. And I'll just look at it just briefly, yani just for the benefit of clarification. In that hadith, it goes on to say, the Prophet ﷺ said, "Ughzu bismillah fi sabilillah wa qatil man kafara billah." Yani fight in the name of Allah, in the way of Allah, and fight those who disbelieve in Allah. And he goes on to say, if you meet your enemies, and this is the shahid from the hadith that the Shaykh is alluding to, that some of the scholars say that even other than Ahlul Kitab can pay jizya. And it's based on this hadith. Hadith is in Sahih Muslim. Where the Prophet ﷺ said, إِذَا لَقِيْتَ أَدُوَّكَ مِنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ. He said, if you meet your enemies from the mushrikeen, this is not Ahlul Kitab. He said, فَدَعُوهُمْ إِلَى ثَلَاثَ خِصَاب. Then invite them to three matters. Any one of them that they respond to, accept it from them and hold back from harming them. Any one of them that they accept. The first one, he said, أُدْعُوهُمْ إِلَى الْإِسْلَامِ. Invite them to accept Islam. Yani don't force people to accept, invite them to accept Islam. If they respond favorably, then accept it from them and hold back from harming them. Then secondly, he said, invite them to leaving their land and going to the land of the people of the Muhajirin, to the land where the people migrated to. And inform them that if they do that, then they will have everything that the people who migrate have, and they will have the responsibility to the people who migrated as well. If they refuse to do that, then inform them that they will be like the Muslims who remain, yani the Bedouins who remain in their lands in the desert. But they will still come under the rule of Islam. They will not get anything from the ghanima or the fay. Yani if there's fighting taking place, they will not have any share in that unless they actually participate in it. Third thing he said, فَإِنْهُمْ أَبَوْ. But if they refuse to accept Islam and they refuse to leave from their lands, فَسَلْهُمْ الْجِزْيَةِ. Who is he talking about? He's talking about Aduwaka min al mushrikeen, your the mushriks from your enemies that you fight against. If they don't accept Islam, then ask them to give the jizya. If they respond favorably, accept it from them and hold back from harming them. And if they refuse that as well, then seek help from Allah and fight them. So this hadith is a clear indication, and the Shaykh is mentioned in this hadith as a proof for those scholars who say that jizya, that the exemption from people being fought, if they didn't accept Islam, they can pay the jizya. This is for Ahlul Kitab, and it's for other than Ahlul Kitab. The fourth point that the Shaykh mentions, of the six before we go to the benefits, he says, this particular point is related to, yani the mutakallimeen, yani the people who, yani some scholars said that they're called mutakallimeen because of kalam. Because of a lot of kalam, yani other than from the Book of Allah and from the Sunnah. And some because of their kalam, yani rational kalam, yani rationalizing everything rather than following the evidences from the Quran and the Sunnah. The Shaykh, he says here in point number 4, يَكْفِي لِدْخُولِ فِي الْإِسْلَامِ الشَّهَادَتَانِ. Yani, the pronouncing the two testimonies of La ilaha illallah and Muhammad Rasulullah is sufficient for a person to have entered into Islam. to pronounce these testimonies is sufficient for a person to be accepted as a Muslim. And these two things, this shahadatan, is the first obligation that's upon a person who reached the age of responsibility. And he said, we should not pay any attention لأقوال المتكلمين في الاعتماد على أمور أخرى كالنظر أو القصد إلى النظر. He said, we shouldn't even pay any attention to the views, the opinions of the people of deviation, the mutakallimeen, in relying upon other matters. That a person, they said, doesn't enter Islam by the pronouncement of the shahadatain. Rather, they said, another wa qasd another. Yani they said that a person first has to look at and examine rational, intellectual evidences for the existence of a creator and the right of him to be worshipped and so on, first, and be convinced from that before they can pronounce the shahadatain. And which is absolutely, as Shaykh Islam Taymiyyah said, pure nonsense. But he said, we shouldn't pay any attention to this nonsense. Rather, this hadith is a clear proof of what? That it is sufficient for a person to be accepted as a Muslim by pronouncing the shahadatain. And this has other ramifications that we need to think about. If we really think about this, when a person enters Islam and they pronounce the shahadatain, with its conditions, of course. Yani the conditions of shahadatain, ilm wal yaqeen wal sidq wal mahabba wal ikhlas and so on like this. And a person has to have knowledge of what they're saying, obviously. You can't walk up to a person and say la ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah, and they don't know what it means. They have to have knowledge, they have to have certainty. They have to have, yani they have to be saying it truthfully, they have to be saying it sincerely, accepting what it requires and so on to the conditions of la ilaha illallah. The point though is that the pronunciation of these words is sufficient. It doesn't require a person studying, examining, reflecting upon intellectual, rational evidences of the existence of a creator and his right to be worshipped and so on. Rather, a person has to know what is the meaning of la ilaha illallah and believe in that and say it. And they have to be accepted as a Muslim. Al-Imam Ibn Daqiq Al-Eid says in his explanation of this particular hadith, he said, فِيهِ دَلَالَةٍ ظَاهِرَةٍ لِمَذْهَبَ الْمُحَقِّقِينَ وَالْجَمَاعَةِ مِنَ السَّلَفِ وَالْخَلَفِ أَنَّ الْإِنسَانِ إِذَا اَعْتَقَدَ دِينَ الْإِسْلَامِ اعتقادا جازما لا تردد فيه كفاه ذلك. Ibn Daqiq Al-Eid, Imam Ibn Daqiq Al-Eid, rahimahullah, says in his explanation that in this hadith is a clear indication for the position of the meticulous scholars of Islam, the muhaqqiqeen. And the majority of the earlier scholars and the later scholars, the Salaf and the Khalaf, that a person, إِذَا اَعْتَقَدَ دِينَ الْإِسْلَامِ, if a person believes in the deen of Islam, اَعْتِقَادًا جَازِمًا, yani with a belief, a faith that is certain, yani a person has certainty, لَا تَرَدُّدْ فِيهِ, there's no wavering or reluctance or hesitation. Yani they don't say, sounds good, I think it's right, maybe. No, they have to be certain. I believe this is really the truth. They don't know everything about Islam, but they don't have any doubt in their mind that la ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah, that this is true. If a person enters Islam, اعتقد الدين الإسلام, اعتقادا جازما, with certain conviction, with no hesitation or reluctance or wavering in it, then this is sufficient for that person to be accepted as a Muslim. ولا يجب عليه تعلم أدلة المتكلمين ومعرفة الله بها. And it is not obligatory for that person to learn the intellectual evidences of the متكلمين and to know Allah through those evidences. I think the core of what is mentioned here is that in this hadith is a clear indication of the importance of a person openly pronouncing the shahadatain, these two testimonies. A person pronounces it, believing in it, being certain about it, without any doubt, they are Muslim. And then after that, they'll learn. They'll learn how to make salat, they'll learn about fasting and charity and hajj and other things in Islam. But a person has to be sure, without any doubt, about the reality of la ilaha illallah wa Muhammadur Rasulullah. And then they should be accepted as a Muslim. And there shouldn't be any doubt in the people's minds about them. And if they fall short, so who doesn't? Point number 5 and 6, the last 2 points of the explanation before the benefits derived from this hadith, the Shaykh says, Al-Muqatala, yani fighting people for their holding back the zakat, is in reference to those who hold it back and they fight. Yani they hold it back and they say, I'm going to war for this. I'm not giving it up. It's for those people. Otherwise, as for those who hold it back but they're not willing to fight, then they shouldn't be fought. It should be just taken by force. Yani he's distinguishing here between those who say, I'm going to war. I'm not giving this up. If we have to fight, we're going to fight. And the other people say, I'm not giving it up. But they're not ready to fight though. They're not willing to fight. If you force them, they're going to give it up. Then don't fight them. And because fighting, it has an objective. If there's no need for it, this is not part of Islam. The last point, and it is a critical point, and the Sheikh discusses it briefly. Yani he says, looking at the time, he says, وَحِسَابُهُمْ عَلَى اللَّهِ. In the end of the hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said that if people bring these things, the establishment of Islam, the two testimonies, and the salat and zakat, then they will have protection for their lives and their property, except in the case where Islam obligates a right over something, like the right over wealth or the right over other than that. The Prophet ﷺ ended this hadith by saying, وَحِسَابُهُمْ عَلَى اللَّهِ. And if a person says, لا إله إلا الله محمد رسول الله, خلاص, not for us to look into their hearts. Their accounting for whatever's in their hearts is with Allah in Yawm Qiyamah. Allah is the judge of that. Sheikh says, whoever openly displays Islam and fulfills the obligation of pronouncing the two testimonies, then this person's wealth and their blood is protected. If that person is sadiqan, zahiran wa batinan, if he is truthful, yani in this statement, what he's saying outwardly as well as that's what's in his heart, nafahu dhalika inda Allah, this will benefit him when he stands in front of Allah. وَإِنْ كَانَ الْبَاطِنِ خِلَافَ الظَّاهِرِ. But if what is inside the heart is different than what he's displaying outwardly, and he's professing Islam, he's acting like he's a Muslim, but in his heart there's something else, يَعْنِي حِسَابُهُ عَلَى اللَّهِ. The Shaykh said, if that's the case, we don't know what's in anybody's heart. But we see what they're saying outwardly, we accept that. And if what's inwardly is the same, that's going to benefit him with Allah. But if what's in his heart is something different, he said, كَانَ, he displayed outwardly what he displayed outwardly, nifaqan, out of hypocrisy, فَهُوَ مِنْ أَهْلُ الدَّرْكِ الْأَسْفَلُ مِنَ النَّارِ. Then this person will be from the people who will be in the lowest places in the hellfire. Yani, the Shaykh is saying here what? If a person is truthful, yani صدقًا, they're saying what they're saying and that's what's in their heart, it will benefit them with Allah. Allah is going to judge. حِسَابُهُمْ عَلَى اللَّهِ. And if they are lying about it, then it's not going to benefit them with Allah. They will be in the deepest places of the hellfire. Umar ibn al-Khattab, in reference to this hadith that's reported in Sahih al-Bukhari, and it's reported on the authority of Abdullah ibn Utbah, hadith number 2641 in Sahih al-Bukhari, in the book of Shahadat, testimonies, and the bab of yani just, truthful people who testify. Hadith number 2641, yani for the sake of time, Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, he used to say that indeed the people, yani كانوا يؤخذون بالوحي في عهد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم, yani they used to be called to account by the revelation in the time of the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم, meaning yani the reality of people would be uncovered by revelation and they would be dealt with accordingly, and if they were hypocrites, if they were lying. But now the revelation has discontinued. فَإِنَّمَا نَأَخُذُكُمْ الْآنَ بِمَا ظَهَرَ لَنَا مِنْ عَمَالِكُمْ. But now we will be dealing with you and calling you to account based on what you show outwardly of your deeds. We don't know what's in the heart. Yani in the time of the Messenger, revelation came, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There's no revelation coming now. We're going to deal with you according to what we see. Your actions. What you do openly. فَمَنْ أَظْهَرَ لَنَا خَيْرًا أَمِنَّاهُ. Aminnahu. So whoever shows us good, then we will yani trust him. وَقَرَبْنَاهُ. And we will bring him near. That is, we will treat him with what he deserves to be treated. وَلَيْسَ إِلَيْنَا مِنْ سَرِيرَتِهِ شَيْءٌ. And we have nothing to do with what's inside. Allahu yuhasibu يُحَاسِبُهُ فِي سَرِيرَتِهِ. Allah is the one who will call him to account by what is in the heart. We don't know anything about what's in people's hearts. We can't call to people to account for what's in their hearts. We're going to deal with people by what we see, and Allah will judge what's inside. Whoever shows us evil, then we will never trust him, and we will never believe him. Even if it is said, inside, he's good. And we don't know what's inside. I think that this statement from Umar ibn al-Khattab is so important because it helps us to understand how we are to deal with people. We don't know what's in people's hearts, we should leave that alone. Yani, don't talk about what's in... Yani, he didn't really mean that. You don't know what's in anybody's heart. You don't know what's in anybody's heart. We have to deal with people by what we see. If a person prays, then we judge him accordingly. If a person doesn't pray, then we judge him accordingly. We don't know what's in people's hearts. And somebody determining and judging and looking at people by what's in their heart, what they really meant and what they intended, Allahu a'lam what they meant and what they intended. And we're going to judge people by what we see, and then Allah is the one who accounts for what's in the heart. The points derived from this hadith are also seven. And this is the seventh point. And it's the seventh point of the explanation, that which is derived from the hadith. He says, number one, al-amr bil-muqatila ila husul shahadatain wa salat wa zakat. Yani, that the obligation of fighting until the shahadatain and the salat and the zakat are complied with. Until people either enter Islam with all that it requires, yani, or they pay the jizya. Number two, itlaq al-fi'l al-qawl, yani, that it is possible, it is permissible to apply the word fi'l, yani, an action, to a speech. It's permissible to apply the word fi'l to qawl. And that's because the Prophet ﷺ said, إِذَا فَعَلُوا ذَلِكَ. If they did that. فَعَلُوا means if they did something. But here we're not talking about, we're talking about actions, the salah and zakat, but we're also talking about speech. If they said, لَا إِلَهَا إِلَّا اللَّهُ مُحَمَّدٌ رَسُولُ اللَّهُ. Because that which preceded this statement was not only the salah and zakat, but the two testimonies, and these are speech. These are not actions. Unless, as some scholars said, that the action in the shahadatain is what? Is the movement of the lips in pronouncing those words. Number three, ithbat al-hisab ala al-a'mal yawm al-qiyamah. This is from the most important of the things that's derived from this hadith. The confirmation of accounting for deeds on yawm al-qiyamah. The person who's sincere in his testimony and the person who's not sincere, everybody's deeds are going to be judged on yawm al-qiyamah. That means that the hypocrite who says, La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasul, we accept it if he says it outwardly, and Allah will judge him on Yawm Al-Qiyamah, what's in his heart. But even the person who says it sincerely, their deeds are also going to be judged. Yani, it's not just those people who are going to be judged. Rather, we are going to be judged for our deeds as well. Even though we're sincere in saying, La ilaha illallah, we still have to do the deeds that are required, and we'll be judged accordingly. Number four, whoever held back from paying the zakat, they will be fought against for this reason, for their holding back of the zakat, until they fulfill it. Number five, whoever openly displays Islam, قُبِلَ مِنْهُ, it should be accepted from him. وَوُقِلَ أَمْرُ بَاطِنِهِ إِلَى اللَّهِ, and the affair of what is in his heart is entrusted to Allah. Yani, a person openly displays Islam is not for us to say he's a hypocrite. That means you know what's in his heart. But rather, what's in his heart, we entrust that to Allah. Point number six, التلازم بين الشهادتين وأنه لا بد منهما معا. يعني that التلازم بين الشهادتين means that the two testimonies are inseparable. يعني they must come together. لا بد منهما معا. يعني you have to have both of them, not one without the other. And the last point, clarification of the greatness of the affair of salat and zakat. Salat is the right over the body, and zakat is the right over wealth. And the last point that I want—that was the last point of what the Sheikh mentioned. The last point that I want to make is a very, very brief point, and that point is from the hadith of Ubadah ibn Samit, very important hadith reported by al-Bukhari and Muslim, in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Whoever bears witness to la ilaha illallah Muhammad, whoever man shahida and la ilaha illallah." وحده لا شريك له وأن محمدا عبده ورسوله وأن عيسى عبد الله ورسوله وكلماته ألقاها إلى مريم وروح منه وأن الجنة حق وأن النار حق. Five things. أَدْخَلَهُ اللَّهُ الْجَنَّةَ عَلَى مَا كَانَ مِنَ الْعَمَلِ. Then Allah will admit him into paradise with whatever deeds he came with. And whoever testifies to that there's nothing deserved his worship except Allah alone, and that he has no partners, and who testifies that Muhammad is his yani abd and his rasul, and who testifies that Isa is the abd of Allah and the rasul of Allah, and the word which he bestowed upon Maryam and a spirit from him, yani that Allah created, and that the paradise is true, and that the hellfire is true, Allah would admit that person into paradise with whatever deeds that they came with. This hadith is mentioned by Al-Imam Al-Qurtubi in his explanation of Sahih Muslim. And he mentioned yani, a lot about it. I want to mention one line from what he said. He said, وَيُسْتَفَادُ مِنْ هَذَا مَا يُلَقِّنُهُ النَّصْرَانِ إِذَا أَسْلَمَ. Al-Imam Al-Qurtubi in his explanation of Al-Mufhim of Sahih of Muslim, he says that what we benefit from this hadith of Ubadah ibn Samit, and he five things that a person, if they say them, Allah would admit them into paradise. He said, from the benefits of this hadith is we learn what to say, what to tell the Christian who enters Islam, what he should say. Yani, what he should say. La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah, wa anna Isa Abdullah Rasuluhu. And this view of Al-Imam Al-Qurtubi was also repeated by Al-Hafiz ibn Hajj al-Asqalani. And from the contemporary scholars, I remember what made me think of this was a fatwa that I heard from Al-Imam Abdulaziz ibn Ibaz, rahimahullah. He said, when a Christian accepts Islam, tell them to add to the Shahada, say, Anna Isa Abdullah wa Rasuluhu. Because that Christian may retain some of the beliefs that he had as a Christian. Even though he said, La ilaha illallah, wa Muhammad Rasulullah, he might still believe that Jesus is divine, or the Son of God, or one of a Trinity. And I actually witnessed a person in my own lifetime actually saying in a class during a discussion about Tawheed that he believed that Jesus was the Son of God. He was a Muslim who had taken Shahada. But nobody explained to him the issue of Isa alayhi salam. And the years that he had been a Muslim, he didn't learn it. He wasn't diligent in learning, and he didn't know Tawheed and Aqeedah. And he was still believing that Isa is Abdullah, that Isa is the son of Allah, or one of, or a God, or divine, or one of the three in the Trinity. So the opinion of Al Imam Ibn Baz and the opinion of Sheikh Saleh Fawzan and some of the other scholars, and from the early scholars Imam Qurtubi and others, is that when a Christian enters Islam, they should be made to understand and know. And even, according to some scholars, Sheikh Ibn Baz and Sheikh Saleh Fawzan said, it's obligatory that they must admit and acknowledge that Isa is the Abd of Allah and the Rasulullah, and that he's not a God, that he's not divine, he's not a son of God, he's not one of a Trinity. I think that this is an important point because we have to be more conscious when people enter Islam that they bring, as the people say in the street, baggage with them. And we have to make sure that they understand these issues. Sheikh Abdul Muslim Al-Abad, Hafidhullah, his view is that it's good that a person say this when they enter Islam, but it's not obligatory. That as it came in this hadith, if they said, La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah, is sufficient as long as they know. Yani that Isa is not a God and he's not divine. As long as they know that and accept what Islam says about him, it's not an obligation that they say it, but he said, but it's better if they do say it. So that the issue is open. Subhanaka Allahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayka. Oh yes, naam. Naam. Barakallahu fikum wa jazakum Allahu khaira.